Morning, I'm reading from Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Here it says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is also, I think, the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who had been washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
So now you can turn to another fish story, and that's John 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." That's as far as we'll read in that story. And I realize that Matt read the whole chapter last Sunday as part of his sermon, as well as a good bunch of other scriptures. It was a really simple, straightforward message that he had with lots of Bible reading in it. Just really blessed with his message. So Peter is the central character in this story. And the story that Ray read was another fish story. Again, they had been all out all night. In Ray's story, they were out cleaning their nets, and Jesus came along on the seashore or the lakeshore and asked to get into one of their boats, and he went out in the water a little ways and taught the people from the shore. Apparently, it's a very good acoustics for teaching people from the water onto the shore, so he could teach a lot of people that way. And then after he was finished teaching, he said, let's go fishing. So they went out, and they said, well, we've been out all night, and we haven't caught a fish. And he said, let's put the nets out into the deep. And they got many fish. So many, the nets began to break. Peter's response in this story was, Lord, get away from me. I am a sinful man. Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. Follow me. The second fish story that we read, Jesus isn't there, and the disciples, after Jesus had risen from the dead, had seen him already a couple of times, but they were now in Galilee at the lake again. Let's go fishing. And again, they fished all night, and they didn't catch anything. Then in the morning, someone on the shore said, friends, or it's more likely something like, boys, have you caught any fish? And or fellows, we might say, have you caught any fish? And they said, no, we fished all night. Put your nets out on the right side of the boat. And they caught so many fish that their nets were full. But this time the nets didn't break. And they filled the boats, or they couldn't even drag the net to the shore. They weren't far off. Peter's response this time is to put something on, because he had sort of taken things off, his outer clothing off, in order to probably work hard. And he puts on his outer cloak, and he jumps into the water and runs to the shore after he realized that it is Jesus. It's the Lord. They didn't know that at first. There on the shore was a fire, and some fish on the fire, and some bread. And I'm sure it smelled good, and after working hard all night, what a treat to have a breakfast. It's always good to have a meal together. So then this net that they couldn't haul or drag to the shore because it was so full of fish, when Jesus asks, bring some of your fish, probably want to cook them too, there's going to be a bunch of guys, Peter runs back to the boat, and he drags the net to the shore. It just struck me that they couldn't drag the net to the shore, but Peter, in his own strength, could. That's a little amazing. That's Peter for you. And they also give us the number of fish. And I think there's nothing insignificant in the Bible. And I have heard, and we'll save this for another time, that the number 153 has a very significant meaning, as all numbers do in the Hebrew language. So those numbers together have a very significant meaning. We'll give that to you sometime. So breakfast, another meal. Remember, before Easter, we had the meal at Simon the leper's house, where the lady came in and disturbed everything and put some perfume on Jesus' feet and filled the air with the scent, with this fragrance that nobody could forget. And of course, it was expensive, and they said, what a waste. Then the next meal that Jesus really was looking forward to was the meal with the Passover meal that is coming up. Passover is the 23rd of April, coming up in a couple of weeks. Very important feast for the Jewish people. And Then after Jesus rose from the dead, he's also probably eaten at least partially a couple of meals with his disciples. So when he went to meet them in this room, when they just showed up and they were scared because they thought it was a ghost, he said, "I'm not a ghost. Have you got anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it in their presence. So a real body, and he was still able to eat with them. Eating together is one of the best things that we can do to together, an expression of friendship and fellowship. And we're on the right track. We're going to do that a little later today. When they had finished eating, then Peter is drawn aside. And Ryan's already talked about this story. The question. I'm going to talk about this difficult question. I'm going to talk about the answer. I'm going to talk about the question, the answer, the assignment, and the progression, and how you get there. So first of all, the question. Do you love me more than these? My Bible says, do you love me? NIV, the new NIV says, do you love me more than these? And yours probably says, do you truly love me more than these? At least the Bible's in our benches, the NIV in our benches says, do you truly love me more than these? More than these. Why does he say that? What does he mean? Well, last Sunday, Matt said it probably had to do with, do you love me more than going fishing? This is your occupation. This is something you're good at. You like the company. You like the nets. You just like doing this. So that's a good possibility. Do you love me more than going back fishing? You're living that you love. I understand that. I love making things. I love pruning. I could spend my whole life doing that and I'd enjoy it. So I can understand loving that more, or, you know, being challenged with loving Jesus more than that. Remember, Jesus' call earlier was, I will make you fishers of men. So more than these, I want to offer another explanation and understanding for that phrase, more than these. Remember, after the Passover meal, Jesus said, you're all going to fall away. And this very night, what did Peter say? He boasted that even if all fall away, I will never fall away. He distinguished himself as more loyal than the others. Then Jesus said to Peter particularly, in fact, you will deny me three times tonight. Then Peter responds, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. I will never disown you. So Jesus may have been asking Peter at this time, do you still love me more than these others do? Like you thought you did? Now, Peter wasn't so sure of himself. So in the most recent NIV translation, it says, do you love me? And in the original NIV, which is our church copies, it says, do you truly love me? It's an effort by the translators to actually distinguish Jesus' question from Peter's answer. There's something here that is easy to miss, and I think it's important. It's more than simply asking Peter three times, do you love me? It looks that way in our scriptures because Peter has denied Jesus three times. Jesus asks him if he loves him three times. John, who wrote this gospel, wrote it in Greek, but his Greek was very simple. Luke, on the other hand, wrote in classical Greek, both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. John here very deliberately uses two Greek words for the word love. So what is going on here? Jesus' question, do you love me? The word used is agape or agapeo. Peter's response is, yes, I love you, phileo, a different word. Agape is an old Greek word. In fact, in New Testament times, it actually wasn't used that much. It's the highest, most noble form of love. You realize there's a choice, a reasonable choice to choose to love someone, and in this instance, it's Jesus. The object of that love is Jesus. He is infinitely more precious. He is supremely valuable above anything else. And you realize that, and Peter realized that, and so the choice would be to love him that way. So when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and that happened a couple of hundred years before Jesus came along, all the words for love in the Old Testament are agape. Most of the words for love are agape, this high love, which basically means fear, listen to, and obey God. That's how we love him. That came out in Kathy's first verse that you read this morning. What does it mean to serve God? Phileo, the more modern Greek term for love, means simply to have a deep, intimate affection, an instinctive liking. I like you. I like to be with you. I like doing things with you. It has more to do with feelings than with choice. So Jesus' question, the first two times, is, do you truly love me, or do you agape me with the highest possible kind of love? The third time, and then Peter's answer every time, is with the affectionate type of love. Jesus, in his third question to Peter, uses Peter's language, which is very interesting. Let me just read this to you in the Amplified, and I think it helps us to understand actually what's going on here. When they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" With reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, as one loves the Father. Love for God was always agape love. Fear, listen, obey him. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I have a deep, instinctive, personal affection for you, like a close friend." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" With reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, as one loves the Father. Peter replies to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, that I have a deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as one has for a close friend." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Jesus uses Peter's words. "Do you love me with a deep, instinctive, personal affection for me as for a close friend?" So Jesus is no longer using the word agape, he's using the word phileo. Peter was grieved, took it ill, that he should ask him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, that I have a deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as for a close friend." So Peter could not get past that affectionate feeling kind of love, which is a deep love. It's a deep friend love of friendship, which they had. And Jesus used that word at other times as well. Peter's answer is basically this: "I've met you, I've heard you, no one speaks like you, I've seen you heal, I've seen your power, you've touched me deeply, you call me your friend. Just look at my life, how it's changed," and we sang that again today, something like that. "My life is completely turned around, you've given me hope for the future, and a good life in the present. I feel a deep affection for you. But look what I've done, what I'm capable of. Not only desertion, but denial. How can I say I would truly love you, obey you, trust you implicitly, lay down my life for you? How could I say that? So this is as far as I can go. I can't change myself. I see my weakness, I see my double-mindedness, I see my changeable feelings. But Lord, you can see that you have won my heart. Jesus says, all right, Peter, I'll take you where you are. I'll accept your deep affection for me as a good start. It's just sort of my take on what is happening here. Each one of these questions and answers is followed by an assignment. Ryan mentioned them. The first one is, okay, you love me this way? Feed my lambs. Jesus, the good shepherd, is entrusting his treasured flock to Peter, to us, lambs, perhaps children, young among us, the young people among us, also young in faith, immature, new believers, vulnerable, easily led, and easily misled. Feed them, teach them the Word of God, the bread of life, Jesus. Second assignment, after the second question and answer, take care of my sheep. It's not quite the same as feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. It's more than teaching and preaching. It's caring for them, encourage them, come alongside them. Often includes practical help, financial help maybe. Maybe somebody's moving, we can help them. Maybe somebody needs driving lessons, we can help them. A visit, a call, a meal, generosity, the love of Jesus shown, serving Jesus that way. The third question and answer, again, followed by an assignment very similar. Everyone's a little bit different. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. It's repetitive. Three denials, three times Peter was reinstated. Just because of your failure, you're not fired. Another chance, grace. I treasure this particular passage very much. It means a lot to me. It actually is the passage from which the call on my life comes from. I don't think I experienced it so much when I was first asked if I might do something along the lines of pastoring. And when we came to Lucky Lake the first time in 76, I thought, man, I love this. This is what I want to do for the rest of my life. I've floundered and done this and done that and tried this and tried that. And this was so right. This was so good. I figured I'll stay here for the rest of my life. And then 4 years later, we're gone and I'm out of the ministry. And living in the Greater Vancouver area, and we went on a men's retreat, and somebody challenged us to know the call on our lives. And I was not sure anymore. And so God gave me this passage. I can remember the very place, the time. It was in Eugene, Oregon, and it was a powerful experience for me. It was so real that God had a call on my life, and it hadn't stopped just because I had formally stopped pastoring. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Care for my sheep. And I have done that for the entire 27 years between the time we stopped pastoring here to the time we started again in 2007. This isn't only for pastors, I want you to know. Anyways, always been involved in different aspects in the church. Sunday school, youth, sponsoring young adults. I was actually on a worship team at one time. Discipling young men. Small groups, men's groups. And I thought I'd never get back into formal pastoring again, and I thought it's all too political anyway, so it's probably best that I stay out. Anyways, here we are after coming back again. It's my call on my life comes from this particular passage, very meaningful to me. But it's all of our calls, in a sense. My family first, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Feed them, teach them, care for them. Young families here, this is what we are called to do. All of us. There's a progression here. And how did Peter get to where he finally ended up? Where he was. From here on, for Peter, there was no holding back. He figures prominently in the early church, in the gathering of the disciples, taking leadership amongst the disciples, in preaching to the crowds on the day of Pentecost, in confronting the religious leaders when they opposed him, and in obeying God's call to go and speak to the unthinkable, the Gentiles, with the gospel. We sort of lose track of him after a while. Paul becomes most prominent. He traveled all over the place. We find him in Antioch. We probably find him in modern-day Turkey, or what is today modern-day Turkey, and ultimately in Rome, probably during the time of Nero. He experienced the transforming power of the Word of God from Wes's message 3 Sundays ago. The Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the change that needed to take place so that he could say, I love you, and the highest form of love. God's power working mightily in him to transform him. This passage actually speaks a little bit about his end. Verses 18 and 19. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, and you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. A couple of key words in that verse is yourself, where you wanted to go. So Peter was basically controlled by his own. He was on the throne of his own life, and that had to change. Now he was no longer in control. He would become the kind of person that would obey the calling of God, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That might include places where he did not want to go, people where he wouldn't be very well treated, persecution, suffering, and death, the death by which he will glorify God. How did Peter die? Tradition has it that he was hung on a cross upside down. And we don't know whether this actually happened, but most likely it was in Rome, and it was during the time of Nero, who killed a lot of Christians on crosses. Most likely he was a martyr. Jesus indicated by what kind of death he would glorify God. Maybe when stretching out his hands, that's what would happen. But there is a death by which all of us can glorify God, and that is the death to self. Do you truly love me? Are you willing to trust, obey, and follow me no matter what? At the end, Jesus says to him simply, follow me. And he looks around and finds John there, and he says, what about him? He says, no, don't worry about him. You follow me. We read Peter's epistle written probably when he was somewhere between 55 and 65 years old. He wrote the book of the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. It's interesting that in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, there's a bit of a progression that I just want to make note of. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Though through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, actually having God living in us and through us, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by its evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So a bit of a distinction between being friends and having affection for each other, and actually the ultimate, which is love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Then he goes on to talk about My life is just about at an end. God has shown me that my time is just about up. So Peter got from where he says, yeah, I have a lot of affection for you. I love you a lot. I like to be with you. Where he could actually say, I would die for you. And he did. And I think all of us are somewhere along that journey. We look at ourselves and our failures and our denials sometimes, our desertions, and we think, oh, I don't know if I could really say I love you with that kind of love. It's got a lot to do with obedience, trust, and we can't do it. We have to realize that we can't do it on our own. Peter couldn't, we can't. It's got to be the help of God himself to take us from there to where he wants us to be. To die the kind of death that would glorify God, whether it's death during this very life that we live, death to self, ultimately death perhaps even as a martyr. Let's pray. Father, we just want to tell you that we do love you, and we're hesitant to say we can love you with the kind of love that is required to love God, to fear, listen to, and obey, because we realize that you have ultimate value and we have come to understand and know in our minds that you have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? Help us, each of us, on our way, Lord, to progress from being able to say, I have great affection for you, to say, I love you, and I would do anything for you. Bless us as we continue to fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.